Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then over to chapter 12, at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So may God be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word and the truth which it contains. Amen.
Amen.
Now we are, as you recall, coming through a series concerning the trees of Scripture. And we come this evening to perhaps the most familiar and well-known verses on this subject, found here in Matthew chapter 7, also repeated in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Now, the location from which these words were spoken, the occasion on which they were delivered, we know. It was the Lord's great sermon preached on the mountainside. And again here, in this analogy of the tree, we have people likened to trees, and works or actions to fruit. A similar truth as has been before us on very many occasions before, from different passages and in different contexts. So why examine it again? Is there really any need for this repetition? Yes. Yes, friends, because Scripture makes the repetition. And so must we. Because we know that there is no idle word, there is no vain repetition in our Bibles. If the Holy Spirit inspired men of old to write of the same truth, to use the same image, the same analogy, and then the Lord himself in his earthly ministry takes up this same great theme again, then here is something of great significance to ourselves. Here is a matter of import and of gravity. Paul said to the Philippian believers, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And it is certainly not grievous for me to again present this important lesson to you. One is not ashamed to repeat that which is so recurrent in Scripture itself. And herein lies safety. Safety against the forgetfulness of our mind, safety against the dullness of our hearing, safety against the hardness of our hearts. What was Paul's great desire for that Philippian church to which he wrote? It was fruit that may abound unto your account. And this was Christ's desire for those that heard him, his disciples specifically, on the mountainside. This is the Holy Spirit's desire for ourselves today, as God's voice speaks to us from Holy Scripture. And this surely is the desire of every minister. Fruit that may abound to your account. Now we find this same principle of repetition within the verses that are before us in Matthew chapter 7. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And again, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 16, verse 20. Our Lord, to whose every word we cling, reinforces his statement within a few sentences of first making it. So now our ears should prick up. Our attention should be grabbed. Here is a matter of great importance. By their fruits ye shall know them. Now the context is specifically that of false and true prophets, or more generally, of false and true professors, those who lay claim to Christ, those who call themselves Christians. Well, how do we, who call ourselves Christians, identify and distinguish others as being genuine or disingenuous, as being sound or simulated? Here we are given the acid test, an identifying method, a proving procedure. By their fruits, by their external evidences, their deeds, their actions, of these who lay claim to saving faith. We know that well, that verse. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. That verse occurs in Samuel, the account of that prophet going to find who was to be the next king of Israel to be anointed, seeing the sons of Jesse and finding David. Samuel, though a prophet, was only looking on the outward appearance, and he saw David, ruddy and handsome, we are described. Now God was looking upon the heart. And God, looking upon David, saw a man who was after his own heart. Now between these two extremes of God's view of the heart and man's view of the external appearance comes this issue of fruit. Fruit. How would David prove himself to be God's choice? Within a very short while, we know that account of Goliath and how David, unlike his brethren, was not prepared to hear that man blaspheme God and defy his armies. David revealed the state of his heart by his fruit. And so we look on the external appearance, maybe, but not purely upon the physical, upon a man's dress or his stature or his facial expression. But we are looking for visible evidences of invisible faith, of good works, of fruit. We judge righteous judgment. We study the outward appearance that we might see a man's inward heart. We look for fruit. For here is a test which in the majority of cases, in the long run, will prove reliable. Again, consider the example of the tree. Now we know that there are various features of a tree which help us to identify the species to which it belongs. Maybe the shape of the leaves, the number of lobes or fingers upon them, the texture of the bark, perhaps, the general shape of the tree, the location in which it is growing. All may give us something of an indication. But there is nothing so sure a sign, so easy to identify, than the fruit. Than the fruit. Now, I'm not sure that I could tell you the differences between an apple tree and a pear tree. But we all know the difference, don't we, between an apple and a pear. And by the fruit, the nature of the tree is determined. So is the case with a professing Christian. They may have that profession. They claim to faith. This corresponds to the leaf. Maybe they say all the right things. Their language may seem to be consistent with true faith. But how cheap words can be. And the multitude of words, much speaking, can make the perfect cover for feigned, falsified faith. Profession is not enough. Neither is location. An individual may be found amongst the people of God, attending services maybe, the gatherings of the church, fraternals, conferences, special events, rallies and so on. Or perhaps on the other hand, they abstain from public houses, the cinema, the sports ground, shops on the Lord's Day and so on, all giving the appearance of reality. But this is not enough. But fruit is a different matter entirely. Practical righteousness, perhaps. All those things which Paul lists in Galatians, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Perhaps those fruits which are contained in the Beatitudes with which our Lord began his sermon. Meekness, mercifulness, mourning, pure hearts, poor spirits, peacemaking. To fabricate these things is well nigh impossible. The fraudster, the hypocrite, the worldly heart is hard pushed to pretend to these things. Because this is fruit we're talking about now. By their fruits you shall know them. Fruit, it is the identification of the inward man. It is a handle on the heart. And this is why the prevailing trend and fashion which is in the church at large at the moment is so pernicious and dangerous. It's this trend, it's this fashion which says, be more like the world. If we're out to win the outsider, the unbeliever, then we need to be more like them, we're told. Show them that they don't really need to change, that they don't need to do anything, that they don't need to be any different. In other words, we are told, Christian, hide your fruit. Stop bearing it. Being joyful and gentle and temperate and meek will never win the worldling. It's so off-putting to them. Is not this the subtext of so much modern evangelism? My friends, fruit is commanded. Fruit is to be our hallmark, our most important and identifying characteristic. Cease to bear fruit for whatever reason. And we cease to move forward in the Christian faith. Cease to move forward in the narrow way and risk a terrible fall. Now fruit, as we have said on previous occasions, has a threefold witness. It is a testimony and a sign to those around us, to the world perhaps, and to our fellow saints. It is proof of our profession. And then secondly, it has a Godward element. Our fruit is unto God. We bear it by his will, at his command, in his strength, and for his glory. God comes seeking fruit from us, as our last sermon taught. Should we live in complete isolation or cut off from humanity, yet we would still have this responsibility to bear fruit toward God. And then thirdly, fruit has a self-edifying effect. As we observe spiritual fruit in our own lives, it is a sign and a seal and an earnest to our own hearts. Hereby we do know that we know him, writes John, if we keep his commandments. This fruit is a witness to our own spirit of the reality of our faith. So a threefold effect. Consider then the consequences of a failure to bear fruit. If we do not observe fruit or see signs of sincerity in our fellow believers, in one another, what happens? Well, immediately, brotherly love, breaks down. Remember what we were learning from 1 John only recently. We are to love our brethren. But if an individual, if a professed child of God, shows no evidence of being a brother, no evidence of being a child of God, and instead appears altogether like the world, how can we love them? We cannot. Doubt and division arises. And all too often, as people tend to compare themselves to each other, all too often within companies of God's people, they are all brought down to the lowest common denominator of unfruitfulness. And without fruit, that Godward aspect breaks down too. There is no fruit toward God. But this is his express command, and it's being disobeyed. His name is being blasphemed. His glory is not being upheld and increased. What then of that person's relationship with God? Is it not in complete disarray? And then within ourselves, that person who is not bearing fruit has no assurance or confidence or firmness of faith, but instead questionings and doubts. Man's thoughts and feelings must compensate for that lost earnest of the Spirit. And all for want of fruit. Oh, are not these features so symptomatic of the church today? Is not the underlying complaint absence of fruit? The churches are full of unfruitful individuals, of a profusion of pretended professors. Just a reminder then of the tremendous importance of fruit in the life of the believer. The life of the believer. This passage in Matthew 7 also teaches us something concerning life and belief. Namely, that there is an indivisible link between them. Because as a man is, so he does. As a man thinks, so he acts. As a man believes, so he lives. There is no escaping this universal principle. Think again of the picture of the tree which is given to us. An apple tree bears apples because it is an apple tree. An oak tree bears acorns because it is an oak. Or maybe you think this is a little bit simplistic. Well, then consider, if you like, another example from Scripture. We read in John 10, "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep." What's the meaning here? Well, you see, the hired shepherd, he may do a tolerably good job for most of the time. But in his heart of hearts, he has no real concern for those sheep, because they do not belong to him. When trouble, then, or danger comes, he flees, because he is, after all, only a hired shepherd. What he believes is seen in his life. Thought reveals itself in action. Faith reveals itself in fruit. And so we see that unless a man has saving faith in the heart, he cannot bear good fruit. Oh, he may make a very convincing pretense of it for a time, but it cannot last. The truth will out at length. The heart will be revealed. But if, on the other hand, a man demonstrates a consistent and genuine display of spiritual fruitfulness throughout his pilgrimage, we may conclude that it is born of a believing heart. Now, it is this truth which Christ goes on to expand in verse 16. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" No, a man does not go to a thorn bush looking for figs, or to a thistle to look for grapes. The thorn bush does not or cannot bear figs, because it is a thorn bush, and instead it is covered with harmful spurs. And here is a picture of the worldling. The unregenerate man or woman cannot, of themselves, bear good fruit. Why not? Why not? Because of sin. It's no coincidence that our Lord refers to thorns and thistles here. It answers exactly to those words in Genesis 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. The curse, the fall of man, the effects of sin. This is what renders all humanity totally depraved. As unable to bring forth fruits of righteousness as a thistle is to bring forth a grape. But they have plenty of spikes, plenty of painful extrusions. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, 1 Samuel tells us. Or again, those words in Matthew 12, verse 34. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But a complete absence of fruit of any kind is not the only condition. We read further in Matthew 7 of corrupt trees bringing forth corrupt fruit. What is this? What does this correspond to in the spiritual? There are, as we have established, those whose profession is false, who make a pretense of fruitfulness, fictional fruit, corrupt fruit, rising from corrupt, unregenerate individuals. These are perhaps the more difficult cases to deal with. The word corrupt is a significant one. It means worthless or perishing. How are we to understand these words? By way of illustration then, suppose I find two apple trees growing side by side. Both look essentially the same. They're a similar shape and location. The blossom and leaf is similar. Indeed, both have fruit upon them. The appearance of both is good. But now I take of that fruit and taste it. And the one is delightful. It's a really good apple. But the other is bitter and sour and wholly inedible. A crab apple, perhaps. Consequently, this fruit is worthless. It's of no value. It is corrupt fruit. Why is this the case? Why is this tree the way it is? Why is its fruit of this nature? Because the tree is a crab apple tree. The nature of the tree determines the nature of the fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What then is the lesson for us here? In the main, the masses of the world live quite evidently sinful lives, indulging in all the sins of the world, the flesh and the devil, devoid of any fruit, all like thorns and thistles. But there are others who, unlike their fellows, may appear very good. There are some very nice non-Christians, those outside of the church who perhaps put to shame those on the inside, very pious people, seemingly bearing fruit. Maybe even they are church attenders. But what is the root cause of their behaviour? Is it the result of a changed heart? Of a new nature? No. No, it is perhaps a sense of moral attainment or self-aggrandisement, the silencing of a conscience, pride perhaps, or a search for the approbation of the world. Such people as these are corrupt, perishing trees. And consequently, their fruit also
is worthless. They are perishing, and their works are perishing too. Their behaviour, whilst commendable in its appearance, is worth nothing to God. It is the inedible crab apples of self-righteousness, a pursuit of holiness after the law. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible for them to bear good fruit, acceptable fruit, fruit toward God. All this that they are striving to do is but the produce of a corrupt heart. Such individuals may demonstrate morality, but not righteousness. Cleanliness may be, but not holiness. Virtue, but not verity. Because their heart is unchanged. The root and stock is still in sin, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. How then can a change possibly be effected? How can a bad tree be altered in order that it bear good fruit? How can an unsaved child of the world be changed to a child of God? Think again of trees. How could a crab apple tree be made to bear good, wholesome, edible apples? Well, maybe we can alter its conditions. Perhaps we could give that tree more sunlight, more fertilizer and water. Perhaps we could try pruning or a pesticide, or maybe even transplanting the tree to a better position in the orchard. Would any of these things work? No, they would not. None of these things can change the fruit from good to bad. The crab apple tree still bears crab apples. We might graft on branch after branch of good fruit, but still every new stem that appears bears bad fruit. Such is the case with the unsaved soul. They make many great exertions. Maybe we take pains to bring to bear the light and truth of God's word. Christian instruction and encouragement is given. Perhaps they may try to improve their position and situation in life, that it might be more conducive to fruitfulness. But none of these things will change the nature of the tree. So none will change the fruit. Still others suggest that perhaps more fruit, fruit in greater abundance, is what's needed. More works, more efforts, more achievements. Then surely some improvement is bound to occur, isn't it? I know. For our crabapple tree can be heaving with fruit. It could have 3 crops a year, apples by the hundredweight. But still not one of them would be good or edible or different. Because the tree is still not changed. You see, it is not the apples upon the tree that make it an apple tree. No, it bears apples because it is an apple tree. What is required is a transformation of the whole plant from the roots up. Christ alludes to this in Matthew 12:33. Make the tree good and his fruit good. Here is the order in which things must be done. The tree must be made good if it is to bear good fruit. And here our analogy just breaks down. Because we can think of no parallel in the natural realm. Not all the art of husbandry or all modern genetic methods. There is no way of transforming a mature tree of one species into another species altogether. It cannot be done. But God works a far greater miracle than this in the hearts and lives of men and women. This is the miracle of regeneration, a new birth, being born again, made new, an entirely new creature. God takes that, takes men and women who are blind and makes them seeing. That which is in darkness, he brings to light. That which is dead in sins, he makes alive in Christ. The corrupt tree is reborn, a good tree. Men and women who lay fast bound in sin and nature's night, in the depravity of sin, are transformed more completely and entirely than our human minds can conceive. The power of God in salvation. Oh, my unsaved friend, this is what you need. Salvation. Maybe you're striving to be good and to do good works. Maybe you do good works in great abundance. You live practically like a Christian. But you're not a Christian. You're still only succeeding in deceiving others and yourself. You've never known God's regenerating power in salvation. Then all your best efforts will be to no avail and of no use. They are but the evil fruits of the corrupt tree of your unrepentant heart. No. First, without delay and with utmost urgency, plead with God for salvation. Beseech him that in mercy and in grace he might save and transform your heart, that you might be made alive and made good by that God in whom alone all goodness dwells. Reformation of the life must begin with transformation of the heart, which only God can accomplish. But now, having been made by God's sovereign grace and power a good tree, we read, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Here is the correct sequence of events that must transpire. Good trees bringing forth good fruit. And so it must be. Because if a man or a woman has truly known and experienced saving grace, how those fruits of the Spirit will spring forth. Because having experienced God's love in Christ, how then that love is inspired in the heart of the saint. Love toward God. Love toward his brethren. And what rejoicing that one will show who has known the joy of salvation. Indeed, that joy and peace in believing. Peace, here is another fruit. Only the child of God will ever know true peace. Because now they are at peace with God, reconciled to him, with whom before they were at enmity. An atonement has now been made. Peace is secured. And so we might go on to show how fruit, how good fruit, is motivated in the soul and rises from the overflow of a new and a changed heart. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. Here then is a description of the true saint. A good tree, now naturally and freely bringing forth good fruit. Indeed, Scripture goes on to say, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Perhaps we think this assertion goes too far. We know ourselves, don't we? Our sin and our weakness and our fruitlessness on times. Can we really say that the Christian cannot bring forth evil fruit? Yes, we can. Because it is the truth of Scripture. Oh yes, very often our boughs might be almost devoid of fruit. Our crops might be small. Our fruit might be nipped in the bud by sin, or blighted with the mildew of sin, or blasted by the hot east wind of sin. But never again will we bear evil fruit? Because our nature has been changed. No longer will our works of righteousness be self-righteousness, those unacceptable filthy rags before God. No, our works are now sanctified, anointed by the Holy Spirit within, presented by Christ, our great High Priest and Mediator, and accepted in the sight of God. Good fruit, an acceptable offering, well-pleasing in His sight. Here then is something of the wonderful truth presented by the figure of a tree in our Lord's great sermon. How its message, old, familiar, maybe, yet ever new, should speak to our every heart. Oh, let the unsaved one cry to God for the transformation and the converting power of salvation. And let all of us who have known it apply ourselves to fruitfulness and to good works. For by these shall we be known as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. May He be pleased to help us in it for His eternal glory. Amen.
Amen.
So, our Lord, we do pray Thee that by the power of Thy word, Thou might grant us hearts in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of Thine. And yet we acknowledge, O Lord, that Thou alone can do this work. Thou alone can work that transformation and put that mind within us that was even in Christ Jesus, and make us men and women after Thine own heart. So hear our earnest prayer, sanctify us, save those yet outside of Thee, and get glory and honour to Thy great name. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.